Good morning, Lord of the Harvest.
Hallelujah.
Good morning.
So we're going to open today in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence yes. with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God.
It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Yes.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Yes.
God, we just come before you today, Lord, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your presence, Lord, to be gathered with your people, and just to praise you, Lord, because
yes.
you are good, Lord, and
yes.
your steadfast love endures forever, God, and we just thank you for it.
Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So refreshing from the dregs of the world that seem like a heavy, wet blanket over us sometimes. And we get in God's presence and it all changes. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Hallelujah. Well, concerning communion, and, you know, we at Lord of the Harvest, we partake every week. Every time we gather together, we break bread. And it's to bring remembrance of what Jesus did. And in light of that, I'm going to read two passages out of Isaiah, common passages that everyone knows, but put the focus on Jesus and what he did in being obedient to the Father. Isaiah 53 reads, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we then are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I've been in Isaiah, and I've been reading Isaiah, and having a different understanding. Pastors taught it much, and we've been through it many times. But I went down in the 54th chapter, and it's like the other side of the coin. Starting in the fourth verse of chapter 54, Do not be afraid, for you won't be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. This is his word for us as we recognize what he did. This is the Lord's answer after the Lord Jesus was put to death. Resurrection is coming. And the word this morning that the Lord gave me is resurrection is coming. Are you expectant for the resurrection in your lives? See, it happens in our lives. It's a new beginning. And as we get in God's presence, we see that new beginning. Again, reading, starting in the fourth verse, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And I want to change that from God of the whole earth, God over every circumstance in our lives. That's the earth we live in, this earthly flesh. He's the God over all of it. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Right? For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Father, this morning, we meditate on what you took on for us, Lord. But Father, we say, it's a new morning. You are the God over the entire earth of our existence. And we say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come this morning, Lord. Be Lord. We forbid that spirit of religion this morning, Lord, that seeks to blind so many from the truth. You are the truth, Lord. You are the only way. And we say this morning, Lord, have your way with us. Reveal your holy presence in a way we've not seen. For Lord, you do new things. Will we not perceive it this morning? Lord, as we partake, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Renew us, Lord. Establish your mandate in our lives, Lord, that we might follow you this morning. In the name of Jesus, partake. Lord, same with the cup. By your blood, you shed it for us. And Lord, we've endured shame for a moment, but Lord, your mercy comes forward in the morning. Thank you for your mercy. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints.
Okay, for the rest of us who are here and those watching online, we have a special guest today. He's Pastor Taylor Cox, and Living the Word is the church that you're still overseeing that correctly. You're not senior pastoring it. He's the founding pastor is the best way to describe it. So anyway, he's also partnered with Pastor Oz in the Greater Detroit Partnership, which, as you guys know, we're like pushing our 16th year or 15th year of a 5-year commitment. The Greater Detroit Partnership is just a blending of ethnicities. It's learning to bring unity to the church, regardless of our ethnicities. It's taking the divide between black culture, white culture, and bringing it together under the umbrella of the gospel. Yeah. So Pastor Cox is very, very skilled in articulating these things and many more, you know, with his love for the Lord, love for the gospel, and I've just excited to get to hear him today. So with that, let's welcome Pastor Cox.
Amen. Good to be back. And to be with you today, I feel at home with my friend, Pastor Oz, Pastor Bird, and all the ministers here and all the people of the body of Christ. Thank God for another opportunity to share with you today. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to gather in your name. And we thank you that you have given a word for this occasion. I pray, Father, that you will just use me as a vessel to bring to the people what you have brought to me. And we thank you that you, by your Spirit, are a teacher and give us all things that are needed for us to grow and develop and be more like Jesus day by day. We give you the praise, yes, honor, and glory. Yes. You are the living God. Yes. All the people who agree said amen.
Amen.
Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm happy to be here. Greetings from Living the Word. My wife is here and my daughter is here, so I'm well supported. I have an assignment today to talk about something very specific, and so I'm going to honor that. And I want to get into it this way, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Let's turn there, if you would, to the third chapter of Genesis. Now, my Bible, hopefully yours is not in the same condition, it's kind of falling apart, so bear with me here. In the third chapter of Genesis, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, or we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." She threw that in on her own, "lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want to just point out three things from this passage as a kind of an introduction to today. And my topic is really to talk about the controversy that is in our society and in the church around something called critical race theory, which you may have heard, or CRT. And I will talk about critical race theory as a theory, but I really want to talk more about the controversy. In this passage of Scripture, we see three main things happening. The first is the casting of doubt on what God has said. Has God said, you shall not eat? The second thing is to tell an untruth, an out-and-out lie or contradiction to what God has said. You shall not surely die, whereas God said you would under the circumstances that were mentioned. And the third thing is to distort truth, to create an impression which is false, has a kernel of truth in it, but it leads you to a false conclusion. So he says, that you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there was some truth to that. It was going to be an opening of their eyes. It was going to be an increase of their knowledge. It was going to be an opening to them of things that they didn't know before. But he posed it as a positive thing when it was really a negative. So he distorted what God said to create a false impression of the truth. In the year 2020, we had in secession some incidents involving African Americans and the police. So there was the Ahmaud Arbery case in February of 2020 in South Carolina, where he was pursued, ultimately shot by some, we'll call them sort of vigilante types. And then we had in March of that same year, the Breonna Taylor case in Kentucky, which was a very different case, but it was still a great injustice because she was an innocent person who was killed in a botched raid by the police. And then we had in May of 2020, the George Floyd situation. And almost everyone saw and knows what that was about. We had these in succession in a 3-month period in 2020. And then later, as that year went on, we began to see a response, I believe, came from God. So I just want to read a couple more scriptures in just getting into understanding what was in the mind of God and what he did. And it wasn't, I want to emphasize, just in response to these three incidents, which, by the way, whenever we see these things depicted in the media, we always have to ask ourselves the question, and I want to deal with this a little bit today, are we getting a balanced, full picture of what's going on? Because the reality is that our culture is so, race is embedded in our culture to such an extent that when there is a racial angle to a story, it gets play that it doesn't get when there's no racial angle. And because of that, we have to be careful that we don't draw assumptions. You know, that we're told in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, don't judge by appearances, judge righteously. In other words, get it right. Yes. Be accurate about your judgments. And if we're not careful, we will be misled by certain things that the media, that we see in the media, which create an impression that is often a false impression. So one of the questions that we see when we see these three cases is, are these commonplace? How frequently is this happening? Is this only happening to African Americans, or is it happening to everybody? Is it happening more to African Americans than it's happening to other people of other races? See, there are a lot of questions that need to be answered before we can really have a full appreciation of what's going on here. But I want to make this point that the arena of law enforcement is just one of the places where racial bias is happening in our nation. And so we shouldn't get so focused on that that we lose sight of all the other stuff that's going on. Okay? So I want to just suggest in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's the 16th chapter, it says in the 20th verse, you shall follow that which is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You must follow that which is altogether just. How many know that God is a just God? He is very concerned about justice of all kinds and righteousness. Amen? All through the Bible. So I want to just look also at 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, which says in verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So God is very concerned about justice. And when he sees injustice, he begins to move on the heart of people to respond to that. His people respond to that. He calls us to give a response to address injustice. So I just want to mention a few of the things that started to happen in 2020 that were responses to the injustice that we were being confronted with, which kind of reminded us about a lot of other stuff that was going on. And so many people were saying, you know, we need to look at this question of race a little more closely. So just as an example of a few things, in our metro area, a man named Wayne Stapleton, who was a pastor at the time, North American Baptist Conference is his denomination, he was made the vice president or director of racial righteousness for his denomination. Now, that's an unusual title for a person in the church. But his church was so concerned about these 400 churches North America that they wanted a person who was charged with dealing with righteousness related to race in their congregation. That person is Wayne Stapleton. He has since gone on to a different title, but it's a similar role in that denomination, and he's trying to work that agenda of God. So he was called by God to respond to this situation. Also in 2020, two men, Walter Milton and Joel Freeman. Joel Freeman is the one who I know, wrote this book, which I was going to tell you was my notes for today, but I didn't want to frighten you. This is a book on black history, which they wrote in 2020, and it is an excellent book. I bring it because this is a rich, rich white guy who got interested in issues of race, and he and this gentleman, Walter Milton, put this together, huge investment of time and resources. It is very comprehensive and very well done. So they were moved, and these are Christian people, by God, to do this. And he is trying to get this in schools all over the country. At the time that I talked to him, he was getting a lot of positive feedback and a lot of interest. I don't know how they afford something like this, but nevertheless, and using this as a textbook in schools all over the country. Also in 2020, a group that I'm vice president of, called the Alliance for Racial Harmony, did a workbook, which I thought I had here, but I guess I left on my seat. But Mike has some copies here. We were moved to put together a workbook, 12 Quick Christian Guys, to help people who were wanting to be proactive in responding to. So all these men believe that God was asking us to, here's the workbook, which came out at the end of 2020. So right after these three very visible situations, racial injustice, this was happening. We were called to do this. We put this together after meeting for 2 years together, Christian people, God speaking to us. Every one of us believes that this was a mandate from God that we do this. Not just the book, but the movement that's behind it. And Bob Shyrock, who is the senior pastor, had been the senior pastor for many years of a church called Oak Point. A lot of you will remember Each, everyone a chance to hear, some years ago. 535 churches came together to spread the gospel in this region. Bob Shyrock was the one who started that. And he was led. You see, God's, when he gives a message, he doesn't just give it to one person. He's speaking to many people about this same issue. Bob Shyrock was led to do a series of teachings in his church, which of course is a big, predominantly Caucasian church, about race. And actually, he got some serious flack from that. Now, I want to talk about part of the reason why he got the flack is my subject for today. But this is just another example of how God's people were responding to bring attention to injustice and promote justice and racial harmony in the land. God had a response to, he was moving people to do something. But unfortunately, just as that was beginning to take hold, and many people were beginning to ask, even people who had never done that before, how can I be a part of the answer to this? I don't want to just keep ignoring this or pretending it's not important. I want to be a part of the response because I see something here now that deserves my attention. Many people were in that mode. I had a consultant contact me about doing some work with a big medical group, and they were interested specifically in talking about racial issues in their medical complexes. And they were very interested. They were we were having lots of good discussions, and then all of a sudden it dropped off. And what I want to show you is that when God is making a big move, he's moved on the heart of people to bring forth something that's on his heart, there is a response by the enemy. And that's why I started with this passage in Genesis. Because you see, as soon as God installed man in the earth and gave him this charge, and he was supposed to represent God in the earth, and he was supposed to represent righteousness in the earth, and he was supposed to be fully obedient to God, immediately Satan comes and works to dismantle it. And what are his tools again? Number one is casting doubt. Number two is lies and contradictions of what God is saying. And number three is distorting the truth so that something that seems to be one thing is really something else. And all three of those were used to counter the move of God to address race in a positive way in our country and in the church. And that became crystallized under this controversy about something called critical race theory. Now, I want to talk about what that is because there's a lot of, part of the problem is that this has become a label that people respond to, and they really don't even know what it really is. They only know what they've heard. You know, there was an article that came out, I think, in 2021 that said that over the previous 4 months, critical race theory was talked about 1,300 times on Fox News. Now, I'm not picking on Fox News. I want you to understand something. The media, in general, distorts, exaggerates, misleads. We have to be able to see the truth. And what I'm going to tell you today is what I believe is the truth about this. The first thing to know about critical race theory is that it is not new, although a lot of people think it is because it's being talked about so much. And the reality is that its origins go back to the late 1980s. A UCLA professor is usually credited with being the one who started it. Its basic premise is this, that racial bias is embedded in the social systems of our country. For instance, the labor market, the legal system, healthcare, education, and that because it's embedded, it's not a function primarily of individual people who are biased. It's become institutionalized in these systems that affect people. Now, so that's the sort of textbook definition of what the foundation of critical race theory. I want to read you in a minute a little bit different definition, which was done by a man named Vodi Bakum. How many of you have heard of him? No, not many. This is his book, Fault Lines. He is a pastor. He is an African pastor who was educated in the United States. And this is worth reading, but I would say to you that there are distortions in here, and I would caution you to read it with the Holy Spirit informing you. But I do want to share with you another definition, which, because this man became very prominent with certain parts of the church, and he was being cited as sort of the source that we need to look to really get perspective on what's happening with race in our country. And of course, people were referencing the fact that he's a pastor, he's a man of God, and he's also black. Okay. So what's happened is that this theory has been used to awe but shut down discussion about race in a lot of quarters. And the three methods of Satan that have been used are, number one, it's raised doubt about the wisdom of addressing race issues. Is it a good idea to do this? Number two, it's contradicted the idea that this is needed, important, on the agenda of God. Number three, it has distorted the practice of engaging in interracial settings about race to suggest that it's a negative to be avoided, when the reality is it's a positive. It's something that God was calling for to happen. So whereas in Genesis we saw the distortion of what God said to make it seem that if you disobeyed God and ate of this tree, it would be a positive, it was really a negative. And here we have the situation where something that could have been a positive was really portrayed as being a negative. So again, the same three things have happened. And I want to just give you a couple more examples. This book is an example of the response against dialogue and learning about race. In Texas, in a school district called Southlake, and this is happening in school districts in many places in the country, parents were coming out in force saying, we don't want our kids indoctrinated with this critical race theory ideology. And they had a notorious case in Southlake, Texas, because in that school district they had had some very serious racial incidents. And so they responded by saying, let's have a committee, let's look at some solutions. The committee came up with some recommendations, they brought it back to the board, the board was all ready to approve them, and then these parents came out and said, no, we don't want this. We don't want our kids indoctrinated. And they talked about it as, it's critical race theory, we think that's bad, we think that's wrong, and they shut it down. They shut down the whole process. And there were other examples in Virginia and other places. So this is just another illustration of how something that God was trying to do was countered by the enemy, and a lot of people cooperated with the enemy to shut it down. Now, it wasn't completely shut down, but it was very much hindered. And I can tell you that our group, the Alliance for Racial Harmony, has experienced that, the effect of that. Now, I want to go back to this issue of institutionalized bias, because here's something that a lot of the pundits don't recognize, or they don't want to talk about it. There's a way out of this controversy about, is race institutionalized or not? Excuse me. What it really means to have race be institutionalized is that the practices and policies of entities, institutions, are having a biased impact independent of the people. So in other words, it's embedded in the system. It's embedded in the rules, the practices, the laws. And that, of course, is a tenet of critical race theory. Here's what I see. There's no question that historically that has been true in the country. There are many examples of that. There's no question that the laws and other practices and policies in the nation have been carried racial bias historically. I believe that most of that over time has been undone. There are some who believe that a lot of it is still there. But here's the point. The bias that is still very much alive is, in fact, in individuals. And it's not the kind of bias that people are burning crosses. It's the kind of bias that people are often not even aware that it's happening. And it is judgments by individuals. I'm going to give you just one little example, because I've done a lot of research on race myself. And I want to give you an example from this book, and then I want to give you an example from my own research. So this is Vodi Bakum, Fault Lines. He is very critical he's very anti-critical race theory. And he talks a lot in his book about the fact that for the church to get involved in social justice issues is the wrong path. He cites research on the topic of fatal officer-involved shootings done by a man named Roland Fryer. This is a Harvard professor. Just as an aside, this professor was suspended by Harvard for 2 years, but that doesn't necessarily mean his research is no good. But he says, the best research on the topic of fatal officer-involved shootings has been clear, as the findings of Harvard economist Roland Fryer. We find no racial difference in either the raw data or when contextual factors are taken into account. So he's saying no difference between whites and non-whites. Now, a couple things to point out about this. One is, if you look at the actual, and I haven't seen the whole study, but if you look at the actual research, the first thing they say, the author says, is that, because this study was about the use of force. It was not about the use of lethal force only. It was about the use of force in general. What he found was that blacks and Hispanics were 50% more likely than whites to experience the use of force that was not lethal. 50% more likely. So he found a very significant race effect there. He says then that he did not find a race effect when he looked at interactions resulting in death of the person. Now, one of the things I want you to notice is that Vody Bachman doesn't mention the first finding at all. In other words, he was looking at the use of force. He should have talked about non-lethal force. That was the purpose of the study, to look at force in general, not just lethal force. But he doesn't mention that. And this is the kind of problem that we have of getting half-truths and distortions and having them drive our thinking instead of doing what Jesus said, which was make righteous judgments. Now, having said that, it is important, as I said earlier, for us to be cautious about seeing these incidents on television involving African Americans or other minorities and making assumptions about a broader picture without the data. We have to be careful about that, saints, because the media is feeding us sensationalism. And many people are taking it as a representation of overall patterns, and it's not necessarily true. I'm sorry, but that's just the reality. We have to be those who see this with the lens of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to share also, since I'm in the book, his definition of critical race theory. I want to point out something else here. When he defines critical race theory, and he actually cites another person with this definition, critical race theory, the view that the law and legal institutions are inherently racist, and that race itself, instead of being biological, is a socially constructed concept used by white people to further their economic and political interests at the expense of non-whites. That's the definition that he gives in his book. It's not the same. It's the one I read to you earlier, which is a generally accepted definition from the original research. Now, I want to just take a moment and talk about these 3 points specifically. The legal system is inherently racist. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's a true statement. I don't think that's an accurate portrayal. So to the extent that someone is presenting to us some so-called theory that says that, we need to, I think, reject that. The second thing, now I don't deny that the law was used to bring execute bias against racial minorities. I'm not arguing that. But to say that the legal system is inherently racist, I think is a different statement. It's just like the difference between saying a person is racist and saying they're a racist and saying they're racially biased. They're two different, that's two different statements entirely. The second thing is that race is not biological. Well, I differ with that. Just look around the room, I think you will see that race is biological. But I also agree that it's socially constructed. In other words, we have made it mean things that God never intended. And there is a problem with that, and we're all victims of that. All of us. The third thing that they say, he says here in this definition is that white people have used this racial, socially constructed construct of race for their advantage, political and economic advantage, at the expense of non-whites. Here's the thing that I would say is wrong with that. It suggests that there's something about being white that makes people engage in racial bias. It's whiteness, it's white people that do this. The reality is, this is a human problem. It's not a white problem. It's a human problem. It's only a white problem because of the distribution of power and resources. In other words, if we're going to change something in our society, the control of resources and power is critical to that process. So, and in our country, whites have the predominant control of resources and power. That's why it's appropriate to have a lot of focus on whites. But to suggest that it's because they're white that they engage in this kind of behavior. Here's just a quick reminder of something. There was a guy named Henry Toffel who years ago did a simple experiment. He took a group of people, kind of randomly selected. He divided them into groups on some arbitrary basis. I can't even remember what it was, but it didn't have any real meaning in the society. And what he found was that as soon as those groups were created, people began to act differently toward the people based on which group they were in. Significantly differently. In other words, he was able to construct this in just a simple little game or something that they did. You know, who gets the most whatevers. This has been repeated over and over again. There's a human tendency to use social categories in a way that is biased. So there's a preference in favor of my category and against others. This is just a natural thing. So we counter it with the Spirit and the Word of God. But without that, you see, this is a natural thing. You know, the Bible does say in the book of James that to make judgments about people, they call it partiality. And the example that they give in James is a social identity factor. It's economic standing. It's economic status that they're using in that passage. He talks about a man comes in dressed well, prominent material, well off materially, seated in the good place. The poor person comes in, sit at my feet. You remember that? Yeah. It's socioeconomic status. It's a social identity factor, very closely correlated with race. The Bible says that that is sin to do that. So biblically, to make judgments that are detrimental to people based on race is sin. But the reality is that these judgments are made all the time. And what I want us to get is this, that we don't have to argue about whether or not bias is embedded in practices and policies and laws to believe that racial bias is pervasive in our society. We don't have to believe that people are racist to believe, because technically a person who's a racist is someone who thinks that his race is superior to other races. You don't have to believe that to engage in racial bias. So we can just acknowledge that there's a lot of effect of race in just regular life experiences. I said I would share with you one piece of research that I did. See, one of the problems with research is unless you really have the study, you don't know exactly what the person is showing you. It's like if a person tells you that women earn 76 cents for every dollar that a man earns, what does that mean? Are they in the same kinds of jobs? Do they have the same education, the same experience? We don't know. That's the kind of stuff that you hear on the radio or TV, and people say, oh, that's horrible. Women are being discriminated against. Maybe, but that doesn't tell us that. Are y'all with me? We have to be righteous judges. So when I read this reference to this research that says that even lethal force is not affected by race, in the law enforcement arena, I have some questions. For instance, are we comparing similar circumstances? For instance, is it true that whites and non-whites are just as likely to have a gun in those situations? I don't know. Is there more aggressive behavior by one race or the other in those interactions? I don't know. So there are a lot of unknowns that we have to really pay attention to before we can draw a conclusion. And that's what God is trying to get us to do with this, is to really get at truth and not be led by these headlines that we see. So here's a situation where God wanted to do something to help the problems related to race in our society. Satan rose up, just like he did in Genesis, and tried, and has successfully in a lot of places, to counter it. And you know, when you look at the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says, as soon as Jesus was born, what happened? Satan came immediately to try to kill him. And remember that in the Gospels, it talks about that situation. Herod wanted him dead. He wanted young children killed to make sure he got killed, but he wasn't successful. When Jesus started his ministry, what happened? He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Dove comes and lights on him. He goes into the wilderness immediately. What happens? Satan comes to try to So this is what is happening with this. This whole CRT thing has been used to counter something that God wanted to see, which was reasonable, well-informed activity to address injustice related to race and promote racial harmony. I'm just about done, but I want us to go to the book of James and read this. And then I just want to leave you with three or four things that I think we need to do. In the second chapter of James, my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus the Lord of glory with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit here at my sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In the eighth verse, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. So if we're going to live this, here are just a few things that I think we must do. And the first one is not to be moved by labels. Get the content. CRT is a label, and it's been used to shut down very productive work relating to race in our society and in the church. But we need to get into what are we really talking about. In all these school districts, these cries about, you can't indoctrinate my children and make them believe that they're racist. Well, wait a minute. Is that really what we're planning to talk about here? We got to get to the real content and not just the label. I think affirmative action is like that. When people hear affirmative action, their minds go in all kinds of directions. For some people, it means hiring based on quotas. Or doing, this is only open to people of a certain race. To others, it means just taking proactive steps to help promote racial diversity in a social setting. So we need to get to the content, not just go by the label. The second thing is that we need to be very cautious about taking our information from politicized media outlets or social media, which also tends to be very politicized. In fact, our country, unfortunately, is becoming politicized about almost everything. You know, I'm going to just say this. You may never have me come back here again, but abortion should not be a political issue. In the church, it's not. We shouldn't even... In the church, it shouldn't even matter what your political beliefs are. But it has become politicized. They're doing the same thing as being done. And this is another strategy of the enemy, you see. We got to be smart enough to see what's going on, insightful enough, full of the Holy Spirit enough to see what's going on and not be duped. He wants to divide us. He wants us to have confrontation. He wants us to be angry at our brother or sister because they have a certain perspective on a certain issue. That's not what God wants. So that's number two. Number three, I've already talked about how we should think about institutionalized bias. I think it's important that we acknowledge that bias is real. We don't have to believe that it's embedded in the current practices and policies and laws of the land to believe that it is pervasive. Because human judgment is affected by social categories, and race is one of the strongest ones. We're all subject to that. I was thinking this morning when I was praying about this example. When I was young, I know that was a long time ago, but bear with me. If I was walking down the street at night and a group of young blacks was coming in the other direction, that wouldn't faze me at all. No concern, no, you know, just looking to see, maybe I know some of these people. If it's a group of white guys, I'm on edge. The racial difference makes it different. For a lot of whites, you flip that. They see a group of whites coming, group of young black guys, uh-oh. I mean, there's just so many ways that race is affecting us. A lot of times we don't even recognize it. So those are two things. Three things. The last thing is that I want to encourage us to actively support well-informed, spirit-led efforts to bring racial harmony to the land. And in this book, there are 12 steps. It's a book written for personal action. 12 steps. I just want to mention a couple of them. One of them is education. Another one is to challenge people when they are using race the wrong way. And another one is to build relationships with people who are different racially. And I would say that a fourth one is that we have to continue to work for integration of race, and that includes the church. Integration in general and integration in the authority structures of the church. I want to see the day when, you know, our church has been in Hazel Park, which is still predominantly Caucasian neighborhood community. We've been there 12 years. We have one regular Caucasian family attending the church on Sunday. One. What's the reason for that? The church is supposed to set an example for the world. And I believe that God's vision is to have us integrate, come together, diversify, if you will. And it takes courage, it takes intentionality, it's not comfortable for people, but that's the only way we're going to see real change happen. So I brought some of these books, so if anyone would like one today, I did bring some copies of the book. I just want to close in prayer. I did say that I would share with you an example of my own research, so before I close in prayer, I'm just going to do that very quickly. Years ago, a colleague and I did a study on white and black managers in a company, in an organization, and one of the things we looked at was their performance appraisal process. And we looked at the things that contributed to the overall performance rating. And without going into a lot of detail, what we found in the study was that when you looked at objective measures of performance, they were very important in the overall performance rating for people of all races. But when you looked at things that were tangential to that, I'm talking about tangential to actual performance that you could measure, you know, quantitatively, and you got into nuanced things, like, you know, is the person open-minded? Is the person a good oral communicator? Do they have a wide range of interests? Things like that. So we studied those and we correlated those to the overall performance ratings. And what we found was that they only correlated for the non-white managers. In other words, there was a whole other set of criteria that was being used in the ratings for the non-white managers. And we broke it down into three categories. The third category is what we call social behavior, and that had a correlation with the white managers of zero. And that with the black managers, it was significant. I think it was like something like 0.4. So I just share that because this issue of bias. Now, if you went to those managers and you said, do you guys discriminate based on race? 99% of them would have said, of course not. Bias is something that creeps in. We don't even know what's happening. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. We're not just talking about these police situations, although that's very important. Father, we thank you for this word of truth, for giving us insight, for calling our attention to things that we don't always pay attention to. We thank you that your word tells us that you are a just God, and that we should be just and make righteous judgments. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, will help us to be proactive, positive forces to bring people together, to break down the walls of separation and conflict and hostility and tension, and promote a harmony and a love between the races. We just praise you and honor you. Ask that you continue to lead us as we continue on this journey in your name. Amen.